We're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11 tonight and see how far we can get here talking about Rehoboam and his rule. Okay, so I remember it's kind of a, you know, awkward transition point between those two things. I remember the first time I was in track and our coach had us all line up to do the 400 meter dash. And specifically, he gave us a couple of warnings like this. If you try to run it completely flat out the whole time, you will die. Something along those lines. And some people ignored that and other people didn't. Now, if you notice my frame, I am not a runner by any means. So I was on the track team because of things like shot put and discus, and we could throw stuff and stand there, right? But our coach was like sadistic, and so he'd make us all run. So telling, we called ourselves the Big Uglies is what we called ourselves. We actually had a relay we called the half-ton relay because all of us were over 250 pounds, but that's another story. But so telling the hoggies like us don't run fast was easy because we weren't going to run fast anyway. But this is the way that it worked, is that people would get on the track and he'd say go, and we would just kind of like do our thing because we have to keep our coach happy, you know. And these guys, the skinny ones that thought they could run, they would take off, you know, not listening to the coach's warnings. And the funny thing happened is us big hoggies, we caught up before too long. And then we actually passed them. And then the competitive streak and all of us kicked in, and we started beating the skinny little kids because we paced ourselves. It made for really fun stories when they realized the fact they were getting beat by all the throwers. But I say this for two reasons. One, you need to be reminded of the fact that when you are given warnings and you ignore them, trouble will most likely follow. And the second thing is, it's not about how you start the race, it's about how you finish it. And both of those things have a lot to do with the story of Rehoboam, because he was warned, and he started really, really well, and the final declaration of his life was he did not walk in the ways of God, right? So we're going to take a look at that here over the next week or two and see Rehoboam's story. You know Rehoboam's life did not start out well because there was a division that took place in the kingdom, and when he said, how should I rule, he listened to his young friends who said, be harsh, rather than the older men who said, if you show some kindness, you'll probably win these people for their lives. So he was already kind of out of a bad trajectory, but his life pattern, and we're going to see here starting in verse 11, or chapter 11 tonight, is that he cast off wisdom and catastrophe followed, but it was despite the fact that he had a pretty good start to his reign, actually, according to what the scripture says. So listen to what it says starting in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord, and they turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Sukkoh, Adullam, Gath, Mereshath, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, Hebron, and cities that are in Jerusalem, and, or Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. And he fortified strongholds, and he put captains in them, and stores of food, and oil, and wine. And in every city he put shields and spears, and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. From there, all the territories of the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands, and their possession came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests over the high places for demons, and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left from all those tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because he walked in the way of Solomon for 3 years. So let's talk here first tonight about the first years. And some of the markers that we see here in Rehoboam's life after the really rocky start of listening to his young friends and their foolish advice, he actually corrects course and does some good, as we read about here. And this first years of Rehoboam we'll talk about here really encapsulates the first 3 years of his reign. And it's marked by a couple of things. The first thing that we see here is his obedience to God. Interesting. You know, this man cast off wisdom the first time around when he had opportunity. This time, though, he listened when the man of God came to him and said, don't go attacking your brothers. Right? And you understand what he was doing. In verses 1 through 1 and 2 there, he decided, I'm going to get an army together. I'm going to go back. I'm going to take back what belongs to my father David. Now, here's the thing that's so amazing about his willing to be obedient to the man of God. He had God's decree, in a sense, that he could have said, I am David's heir. The kingdom is to be ruled by an heir of David. I'm going to go do what God wanted me to do. Right? He had, in a sense, that right. But what's interesting here is even though he could have fixated on that, what God had revealed previously, when the man of God came to him and said, no, this is for me, don't go attacking them, what did he do immediately? He actually obeyed, right? And he took his 180,000 soldiers that he had collected and he sent them all to their homes and they were willing to bend to the plans and to the designs of God. This shows, in the one sense, a sense of humility that was not shown back in chapter 9 and 10 when he cast off all wisdom and said, I'm going to beat you people with scorpion tails, unlike my father who beat you with whips, right? He said, I'll show you how hard I am. And this time he was soft enough and humble enough to be willing to listen. And this is something that is interesting because if this would have continued on for the rest of his reign, things may have gone quite a bit differently. But again, it's not about how you start, it's about how you end. Rather than listening and being humble to God for the rest of his life, he started well and then finished very poorly. And I would just remind you, as many of you know, that starting the Christian walk and finishing the Christian walk, both faithful, is a lot easier said than done. Rehoboam made some really good choices here at the beginning, but it didn't always turn out that way. And that's why the declaration is made over him by time his life comes to an end. The second thing we see here is that he strengthened defenses. And this is not a bad thing. There's no indictment given as to what he did, but you can understand as a king what he was attempting to do. Some of the names there you made mention that I made mention of in verses 5 and following are very familiar to you. One of them, most specifically, probably caught your eye, and that was Bethlehem. Right? He's one of the people who helped found and strengthen and make Bethlehem what it was, a city that was known. And you all know the significance of Bethlehem, obviously. Right? Some of those other names may have stuck out to you as well. We have a child here by the name of Tekoa. Some of those other names may have jumped out to you as well as you saw those places. But what he did in building these fortified cities and putting stores, verse 11, of food and oil and wine, they're all good things, but they are also something that has to be done in submission to God. Because it says this in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Right? This is one of the things that he made all these plans, he made all these aspirations, but unless God is with him, he's going to fall. And that's exactly what's going to take place. He did what was right for a king, that is, he strengthened his people, he took care of them, but all of this is going to be done first and foremost in his own strength, and you're going to see this follow through. And where there's going to be this huge collapse that's going to come to the nation of Israel because the most important thing that he missed along the continuing years of his reign was his faithfulness to God. That's the thing that ultimately took him down. And it's a good reminder to us, right? You can labor all you want, but unless the Lord blesses it, you will not have success. You can stay up all night long watching and worrying and trying to figure out what to do, but unless God gives you the wisdom and God gives you protection, what have you wasted your time on? Right? This is what Jeroboam did not realize, and eventually we're going to see here when he got strong due to a blessing of God, he abandoned God and abandoned what God would have him do, thinking that it was all about himself. I remind you, too, as we think about our lives, that Jesus specifically warned us about neglecting the needs of our soul in the pursuit of storing up things here on this earth. We might think that if we can just take care of ourselves tangibly, that everything will be okay. And Jesus reminds us that it's not so much about storing up tangible things here on earth as much as it is about taking care of our soul. Remember the story he told about the man who created all kinds of barns and filled them up, and he called him a fool because his life was going to be taken from him that very night. And then who's going to be in charge of all his stores that he had collected? Jeroboam's attempts were not a bad thing, but when you ignore God from it, that's when the trouble begins. A third thing we see here about Jeroboam in his early years, another thing that's praiseworthy of him, is he welcomed the worship of God. In verses 13 through 17, you see two divergent paths developing here. On the one hand, you see Rehoboam, who's the king that we're focused on, he welcomes the Levites into the worship of God in Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin. Whereas Jeroboam, on the other hand, he is the one who's creating altars to demons. Right, so you see these divergent paths that are happening here. And Jeroboam wisely, when he sees the Levites being cast out of their land by Jeroboam, he sees that Jeroboam has given his people over to demon worship and to idolatry and all kinds of things, and they reject the Levites. The Levites are like, well, where do we go? And they come to Jerusalem, they come to Judah and to Benjamin, and Rehoboam wisely welcomes them in. And you see there in the text at the end of verse 17 that because they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years, that God strengthened them. This was praiseworthy on Rehoboam's part here, where he saw that the people who were supposed to lead the people of God in worship, they were being rejected in the face of false gods. And he says, you guys come here and you serve among us. Let's worship God together. And this is a good thing. This had a strengthening effect upon their city, had a strengthening effect upon these two tribes, and it brought about great blessings to this people for a period of time. And that really shouldn't surprise you. When you get the first thing right, everything else falls in line. And what's the first thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? If you get that first thing right, a lot of the other things will fall in place. Like likewise, if you get the first thing wrong, then everything else falls apart. So it shouldn't surprise us, on one hand, that when Rehoboam welcomed in the Levites and they focused on the worship of God and the way he ought to be worshipped, it makes sense that things would flourish. Likewise, it should also not surprise us that when you get involved with demonic worship, that things go badly. And that's what happens with Jeroboam. Jeroboam rejected the Levites, he built high places, and he began, the text says here, to worship all kinds of idols. Verse 15, he appointed himself priests for the high places for the worship of demons and calf idols that they had made. They turned themselves over to demonic worship. And this is one of those reminders to us that worshiping idols is not just foolish because they're deaf and dumb, they can't hear you, they can't see anything, they can't do anything. The very origin of idolatry is demonic in its very nature. And we shouldn't be like idolatry is this cute little spiritual vice that people have. It's demonic at its very core. Right? And some of the descriptions that are here, they're calf idols here. The word demon, you might have translated goat demon or something like that. There was these animalistic figures that were demonic in their nature that the people worshipped. And this is what Jeroboam led the people towards. And if you know a little bit of your biblical history, you know that those 10 northern tribes were the ones that fell first because their wickedness was so far spread into their souls and into their lives. And this all started with Jeroboam, where he knew, and this is the sad thing on his part, he knew God told him, if you're willing to walk in my ways, then I will bless you and I'll make you a kingdom. He told them that. When the prophet came to Jeroboam and said, I'm going to give 10 tribes to you, he said, if you're walking my ways, I'll give you a lasting kingdom. And this is what he does in the very beginning of his time. As he kicks the Levites out and he sets up idols and he begins the nation of worship towards those things that are demonic. But that is the pattern of the world. It wants to lead to and tend towards things that are demonic. Paul warns Timothy of one of the demonic ways in our world is forbidding others to enjoy the good creations of God. Things like food and drink and marriage. He specifically calls it that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I just remind you that when even things in the spirit of our world today, or things in churches or in culture and different things, if they lead us away from the good things of God, they are by their very nature demonic in their origins. We have to be very careful and very discerning when people promote things or they tell us to abstain from things, that we're very careful that it actually accords with what God's word says. Because that was one of the things that Paul warned Timothy about, is people are going to come with demonic doctrine saying, don't get married, don't eat, don't drink certain things. He called that straight up demonic. And so we have to be aware that those kinds of things are still an issue in our world. Now, the last thing I didn't read for you, but if you look at verses 18 through 23, and this is where we begin to say, oh boy. Right? The last thing here is he built a harem in verses 18 through 23. He also built a harem like his father did, but it was nothing like his dad's. I won't read the passage for you, but in the passage it says he had 18 wives and 60 concubines. He had 88 children and 60 of those were girls. But one woman above all of them was his chief love. These children were all growing, and so he put them in charge of cities. One of them, Abijah, is going to become the next king of Israel, or Judah specifically, and this comes from his favorite wife. Now, the writer of Chronicles declares this division and talks about it and makes no judgment on it, but I would remind you of the fact that just because something is made mention of in the Scriptures doesn't mean that it's praiseworthy, okay? A lot of times, people do good things in the Scriptures and they honor God, and we should emulate those things. But there's also a lot of sin recorded in the Bible. And just because you read about a guy who's got a whole bunch of wives and the writer of Scripture doesn't come right out and say, that's a bad idea, doesn't mean that we should just emulate it. Okay? Because again, if you want to do this as a study in yourself, go find a positive example of polygamy in the Scriptures. You won't. There's always trouble every time you see them. From the beginning to the end, you find trouble upon trouble upon trouble. And why is that? Well, it shouldn't come as a surprise. When we say, God said to make one man and one woman, they should be joined together for life. If you deviate from that pattern of creation on the first week, you're always going to come into trouble. This is what happens when we cast off God's creation. Anytime God says, this is good, and we're like, yeah, but what if I? And we start changing what God made, there's always going to be trouble, right? And so we see this developing here. Now, chapter 12 begins a turning point, and this is the thing that's really sobering, because for 3 years, Rehoboam did what was good, and in many ways, he did what was praiseworthy, and God was blessing, God was strengthening him. And then chapter 12 says this, now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of God and all of Israel with him. See, this is the pattern, and this is the turning point in Judah's history. This is the pattern that happens very, very often. That is, God blesses us, God takes care of us, God gives us health, God gives us strength, God is faithful to us, and the natural response of people is to say at that point, I don't need God any longer. That's the natural response. We've all been there, we may be there right now, where we feel like everything is going well, what do I need God for? Now, you might not be so belligerent to say it out loud, but we functionally live that way. And God knew this, and this is why when you read in the law of Moses that God had him write and speak, he warned the people, when you come into the land and you live at homes that you did not build, and you eat of vineyards that you did not plant, and you drink of things that you did not harvest, or you eat of food you did not sow, all of these things, he said, be careful, because then you'll forget me, and you'll turn and worship other gods. And this is exactly what happened here. This is exactly what happened here. When the house is built and the barns are full and the fortifications are in place, then who needs God anymore? Now, that's foolish talk. I realize that. But that happens in Judah, and it happens in our lives, and it's something that we all have to be careful about, because when we're no longer afraid, that's when the heart creep comes in, where we start to think, I got this, I don't need the Lord anymore. You're not in fervent prayer because you need him, and you further walk away from him. And what happens then, is it says in verse 1, is he forsook the law of God, that is, he cast it off. And this is what happens with leaders. When leaders do something, people follow. And what often happens, and some of you have been involved in leadership for a number of years, know that what a leader does partially, the people will take to the nth degree. My dad always said it to us, what parents do in moderation, kids do in excess. And it's the same thing is true with leaders and followers. If a leader is willing to do something just a little bit, then the followers will take it even further to an nth degree. And that can be a good thing, or in this case, it can be a bad thing, because he forsook the law, and along with him, all of Israel said, we don't need God's law either. And this great turning point happens in the nation. This is what happens when the leader walks away from the law of God. The people who already long in their hearts to do the same follow. And great trouble comes. And this leads to a great humiliation of the nation of Israel, specifically Judah and Benjamin in these tribes. Because what God does in verse 2 says this, it happened in the fifth year of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number came with him out of Egypt. Not only from Egypt, but also from Lubim and Sakim and the Ethiopians. And what they did is they came through and they essentially ravaged the whole land. But that wasn't it. That wasn't it. They came right up to the walls of Jerusalem. And what happened then is this, verse 7. Now the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, and the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king house. He took everything. He carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captain of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out, and they would go back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as to not destroy him completely, and things went well in Judah. Here's what happened. The king of Egypt came, and he decimated the land through all the cities, and even into the very house of the Lord and into the house that Solomon had built. He came in, and all those riches that Solomon had established that we read about a number of weeks ago now, where he had gold everywhere. They didn't even use silver because it was too cheap. This king and those that came with him, they literally took everything, all because of their sinfulness. This was all because of the pride that they had had. And it's interesting that even in all of this, verse 8 says that this is for a reason. He's teaching Rehoboam a lesson, and he's also teaching the nation of Israel a lesson. And I would just say to you in conclusion tonight, he's also teaching us a lesson here. Because notice what he says, why he did this, why he didn't annihilate them. He said, nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the kingdoms of the nations. In other words, this is what God did. And this is why he let the king of Egypt come in and take all this stuff, not annihilate them, but take it all. And this is what he wanted to say. He is teaching the people, just like he's teaching us still if we have ears to hear. If you think it's so bad serving God, how about we put you under the rule and authority of humans? That's essentially what he's doing, right? Because Rehoboam had received the blessings of God. He had received the law of God. He had the Levites practicing in his midst. And he's like, I don't want this. I want to live by the rule of humans. And so God said, well, then I'll let you. Think about this. Would you rather serve under God's ways? Would you rather have God as your leader and God as your king and God as the one who makes the rules and live his way and according to his standards? Or would you rather live by the ways of men? Now, I know the right church answer. I realize that. But we are so tempted in our hearts so often to say, God's ways, man's ways, yes. And so God gave Judah and Benjamin and Israel an object lesson of their own lives, of their own homes, where no longer would they be serving the Lord, but they would be in the service of the kingdoms of nations. So if you think it's so bad serving under God, how about I'll let the king of Egypt rule over you? And that's essentially what he did. And this is the thing that we often have to keep in our minds, is that, yes, I realize that in life, the grass is always greener on the other side. And when we think about the way that the world lives and we see the way that many people around us live, it is enticing. When we think about denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following after Christ, or living your best life now, right? You have those two options. Our flesh wants to go towards, I want everything that I want and I want it now. Right? Like the TV commercial, it's my money and I want it now, right? That's our natural inclination. But let this lesson here be a reminder to you when you say, I don't need God any longer. I cast off his rule. I cast off his protection. I cast off his orderliness for home and for society. God will let you, but then he'll put you in the service of men. And now you get an object lesson in what that looks like. And under the rule of God, God took care of them. God protected them. God provided for them. God was good to them. And now they have the king of Egypt who comes in and says, it's all mine. And he takes it away and he makes them slaves for a period of time. This is how sin works, right? Satan offers us far more than he can actually deliver on. He tries to lead us away from God, lead us away from God's protection and God's ways and God's law. And he says, just live according to your flesh, live according to the world. And we think that it will be better, but then it's too late. And we have to deal with the painful consequences of this. And this continued, even though there was a humbling, and even though things did go well, verse 12, for Judah for a time, verse 14 is the final declaration about Rehoboam's life. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That's the final declaration of Rehoboam. Even though he saw some good things after his years of reign, the final declaration is that because he did not prepare his heart, or better said, he did not seek his heart, or did not set his heart to seek the Lord, God says he did evil. And I would remind you that if we're going to keep this perspective here, we're going to keep the right path that God wants us to walk on, we're going to have to establish our hearts each and every day to seek after the Lord. Because if we don't, we're going to be just like Rehoboam, where we're going to have a season of blessing that God provides for us, and then we're going to think we've got it all figured out by ourselves, and then God's going to let the bottom drop out on us. And this is the challenge from the life of Rehoboam, is he started really well, but he also ignored instructions, and that was led to the catastrophe towards the end of his reign and the end of his life, was he didn't heed the warnings that God gave to him. And he started well, and he finished really, really poorly, right? So there's a lot there for us to think about. Our time is out here for the sake of our time tonight, but let me just remind you that what you need to do today, tomorrow, and every day of this upcoming week is you need to seek the Lord, to establish your face, to set your eyes upon him, and walk in his ways. And when you start to think that the grass is greener, remember the end of the wicked. They're like chaff. Remember the course of the godly like a tree planted by streams of living water. And if you need a tangible example, think about Rehoboam. When he walked with God, God took care of him. And when he said, I don't need God any longer, then the king of Egypt came in, and all that gold, all the riches, all the blessings, all the provision, gone. There's great irony here, too, of course, if you didn't think about that already. He said, if you think it was so hard underneath my dad, wait until you live under my thumb. And now he gets to live under the thumb of an Egyptian king. There's great irony here, and all of this because he cast off the law of God and would not humble himself before the Lord. God, I ask that you would help us as a people here that are gathered to submit our lives to your ways, that we would both finish, that we both start well, and we'd also finish well by keeping our minds and our faces fixed upon you. Lord, we thank you so much for the patience that you show to us and how you're willing to receive us back when we fail. But God, I pray for your protection for each and every person's heart here tonight, that they would not pursue the things of this world, that they would not fall into the traps of Satan, and they would be willing to fix their eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, and walk in his ways each and every day of their life. God, I pray for your blessing and for your help for us as we go into this new week, and we pray that we would be faithful. Whether you give us decades more of life or whether our life will end shortly, we ask that you would find us faithful when our days are up. God, give us the endurance to do that and the courage to love you each and every day. And we ask this in your name.